I've been thinking about how much study he puts into a lesson, because how long have we been going on Genesis? A year, right? Or longer, right? Or I may be wrong. He said something about it last week. We've been studying Genesis for a long time. And when he first said, we're going to study Genesis, and I know how Pastor Steve studies, two verses in a whole sermon, and then we go back over those two verses again, because he gets so into it. I mean, I admire him. I know how much he reads. I know how much he prepares. I admire that a lot. And I came up in a church background. Well, I've known a lot of people in church that are kind of like, it's the Old Testament. We don't need that. We got the New Testament. What I've been amazed at is how much of truth we are getting, how much of the character of God I'm seeing through the Old Testament. You know, that God is the same, and that we're, and so much of the things that we rely on, the grace and the way that he saves us, was based early on. And we all, you know, there's often this whole mindset that, well, that's the Old Testament God, and he was kind of a, you know, he's a little tough back then, and now he's not. No, he's the same. He's the one that walked the path of the covenant with Abraham. Remember that story where the animals are split on both sides? And he's the one that walks through. Abraham doesn't even walk through. He just witnesses it. And what does that tell us? That tells us how much that God is carrying the burden of this promise all on his shoulders. We bring nothing to it except for acceptance and flaws. And he says, I am the one that will bear the burden of this promise. Amazing. It really astounds me. And then we were talking about this in our small group the other day. We were talking about his relationship and the way he saved Lot, and that story about how Lot was just dragging his heels and not wanting to be saved. And I was thinking about that in our relationship with God, that so many times we as Christians, it's like we're either walking with him or we're walking like this, and we're still digging our heels, and yet he still is after us, and yet he still is looking to save. Even as we drag our heels, he is the one that's pulling us along. Now, the lesson to me in that is that I've drugged my heels with God before. It's a kind of a miserable thing. And I've walked more in tune, and it's a better thing. And yet I'm still so apt to drag my heels. Even though I read it and I know it personally. But that's what I'm loving about this study of Genesis, is how through all of these stories and through all of what God is doing, the thing that becomes clearer and clearer to me is that his intent is that he is for us. His intent is that he wants us. And that his intent is that he will do whatever to get us. I have no idea why he loves me that much, but I trust that he does. And I trust that he does because I can read where he did this person and where he did this person and where he did this person. And he makes grand gestures and small gestures alike to reach us. And so as I was thinking about these stories about how God works in our lives, the story that kept coming up into my mind this week was Gideon. And so let's turn to Judges 6, because we'll talk a little bit about Gideon. Gideon's a good flannel graph story, you know. Gideon's a good... this is something I'm getting out of Genesis 2 especially. You know, I'm a Sunday schooler. I went to Sunday school all my life. I knew those stories. I went to Bible bowls and competed against other teams to show my trivia, my, you know, ability to remember little parts of Scripture. But all these stories that I knew, they don't... when you come at it with the perspective of a 40-plus-year-old, it's a different story. And it has so much more richness to it. And when you read these things and when you study how God works, and you're like, that's what, you know, that wasn't just a little cool story about a fleece that got wet and the ground didn't get wet. That means something. And that these stories mean something, and they're meant to mean something. They're meant to show us the character of the God that we follow. So let's start in Judges chapter 6. I'll read it like Pastor Steve does. I'll read the whole thing. Let's pray before we do. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for showing us things in your word. We thank you for your exposing us to the truth of what your nature is. Father, we pray that as we read this and as we talk about it, Father, that it becomes truer in our lives than it was. Father, and that we learn about you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, get ready. 39 verses. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land. They ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkey. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak in Ophrah and began to that belonged to Joash the Abizarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders, all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so, and with the tip of his staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was an angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Please do not be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands at Ophrah of the Abizarites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but he was afraid of his family and the men of his town. He did it at night rather than daytime. In the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished and the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, then he can defend himself whenever someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and all eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet and summoned the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew on this fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose the next day and squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. I got to admit, halfway through, I was like, let's just stop this. But no, we powered through. The first thing I've always noticed about the Gideon story is that he was threshing wheat in a wine press. So let's talk about that. Threshing wheat required basically the way you would do it is you would put it on a floor or a flat rock, and you would be above ground, and you would beat the kernels of wheat, beat the heads of the wheat until the kernels came apart and the chaff blew away. You needed wind for this process because you needed the chaff to go away so you could collect all the kernels of wheat, right? All threshing floors were above ground where the wind could blow away the chaff, right? All that leaf, all that litter, da-da-da. Where's Gideon doing it? He's doing it in a wine press. A wine press is a hole in the ground meant to collect everything. So he is not doing this efficiently, but he's doing that because he might be killed. You know, I mean, if I know that if I peek my head out this building, there may be an encampment all along the river that's going to come and slaughter me, I'd probably be a little scared myself. But I've always thought about that, threshing wheat in a wine press. Can you imagine just having to dig through everything just to find those kernels? And all of the work that would take. But that's the fear that was in Gideon. And what's interesting is when God greets him, he says, mighty warrior. Or some translations say, man of valor. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Oh, me, the one that's beating wheat in a wine press because I'm afraid to show my head above the ground. I'm the mighty warrior you're talking about. When God calls you, he doesn't call you as what you are. He calls you as what he knows you will be. And the truth is, the mighty warrior is not Gideon, it is God. God is the man of valor that is going to empower Gideon to be that warrior. Right? When God calls you to whatever it is that you're going to face, and I don't know if he's calling you to a mission or if he's calling you to deal with this or he's calling you to deal with that. I have no idea because we all have different callings. He's calling us he didn't call us out of what we were. He called us out of what we are to be by following him. His is the strength that strengthens us to do the fight. His is the strength, right? We just talked about it. His is the one who goes through the and keeps the promise of the covenant. It is on his shoulders, not ours. So if he comes to you and says, greetings, mighty warrior, and you're not, It's because God sees it. And God sees that it's me that's the mighty warrior, and I'm going to bestow this on you. I'm going to strengthen you for this cause. I've read some. Web articles, you know, some articles on the internet about Gideon, some different people's take, and somebody called him, like, you know, even God used the wimp Gideon. I didn't like that. I don't think you're a wimp if you're trying to not be killed, you know. If you're trying to, like, provide food for your family, you know, and the best thing you can do is do it in a wine press. I understand that Gideon's acting out of fear, but I can understand why Gideon's acting out of fear, because there are people looking to kill him. We don't live like this. I don't live with the fear that people are wanting to kill me and say, Lord, rush in, charge, and he's the one that just makes a complete fool of himself. And then there's the Gideons of the world who are like, I think you got the wrong guy. Because doesn't he say, by the way, you like this? Doesn't he say, wait a minute, my clan's the weakest and I'm the least of the weakest. So in gym class, he was not picked. He's the least of the smallest, right? And yet God said, no, I exactly want you. Because God really, we'll read, I'm going to read in 7 too, because he really likes to show us who he is. And if God's proud, I can deal with that, because God is proud, because God is God. Why shouldn't he be proud? His name is the one that saves. My name doesn't save. Pride to me is a sin, but God being proud of himself and what he does in our lives, that's power. That's amazing. I'm glad that God is so faithful and strong that his name is that important and he wants me to bring it forth. And so he says, I will be with you. And that to me is, I like that, but that to me is kind of the same thing of, because in some of my prayers I'll be like, yeah, I know you said you're with me and I believe you're with me, but did you see what happened last night? You know, are you still, this situation that's horrific right now, are you still? You know, yes, I am. He is. And he gives us strength through the struggle. And he gives Gideon strength. So let's go on. The questions, they're all right. The fact that he's asking for signs, I like that too. It's fine. It's fine for you to say, if you're really doing this, I need to know. I need you to give me something extra. I know that there are times that God would look, like, say, when he's in the fishing boat with the disciples and the storm is happening and he looks at them and he says, oh, ye of little faith. I know there are times God rebukes us for our little faith, but most of the time he's bringing us along personally. And he's not rebuking Gideon. He's saying, I'll be with you, and we're going to do this, and this is going to happen. But he's not rebuking him. Never in any of this, when Gideon does things, like when Gideon tears down the altars at night, it's not like he says, well, you did that wrong. And you should have done it in the day. And God, if anything he shows me in this story, he loves Gideon and wants Gideon to succeed because his intent is for us. Right? So that's an interesting part. After he gives him the sign where he lays the where he consumes the bread and the did you notice the similarities between what Abraham did with the three men that came to visit him? He brought them out bread and meat, and Gideon did the same. I don't know what the story is there. I just like the similarity. Except the fact that, you know, they're men of, they recognize when God's visiting with them, and they see that this is important. But what's he ask him to do? He asks him to tear down the altars. This is very important to me to understand, is that when God's calling you, God's going to call Mark out of something to be something else. The things that are in Mark's life that hold him back from God, God wants you to get rid of them. Those are the things that are the hardest to get rid of too. He wants you to take away the obstacles that you have put up in front of your relationship with God. and give yourself to Him. And even if He did it at night, even if He did, you know, because we're the same way, we do this begrudgingly when we look at the things in our lives that we know are holding us back from a better relationship with God, but we don't want to give up the things in our lives that are holding it back. But, we struggle with that. We struggle with that. Gideon struggles too. And maybe his struggle was that he was afraid of what his people were going to do to him. So be it. Maybe my struggle is, if I'm not this guy, then who am I? If I don't hold on to, this kind of tongue or this kind of whatever your struggle may be, whatever that thing is, that if I'm at work, I've got to be the cool guy who doesn't have any Christianity in me. I've got to be and if we're if we're walking and all the guys are looking at the young girls, I've got to do that too because, I don't want to be weird. These are the things that God calls you to remove. You know what you need to remove. If you don't know what you need to remove, God will tell you what you need to remove. Because He did to Gideon. I'm reminded of the story of the king Josiah. Josiah is one of the kings of Israel. He comes from this long line of ne'er-do-well kings whose reigns were short and just full of misery because they didn't follow God. And Josiah was called, and you know what he had to do? He had to remove the temples of Baal and cut down all the Asherah poles. I was surprised at that. It's the same things. The same altars, the same God, the same poles. Get rid of them. And yet, as we read at the beginning of this chapter, and Israel did evil in their eyes. As we will read at the end of Gideon's life, and they go back and do the same thing. We do not come from grand stock people. Let's just say it that way. We come from a group of people that are just like wishy-washy, and yet God still loves us for some reason and still works and still wants. But we can see that when God calls and you answer, He does marvelously majestic things through it. Do you know that when Josiah, because of one king, Josiah, when he tore down the poles and they read the book of the law and they dedicated themselves to God, He gave them peace for 136 years after, just because of one man's actions. In this story, we'll find that the peace reigned for 40 years after Gideon, even though the Israelites were very, very apt to leave God. He gave them peace because of those actions. What can God do because of your actions? What great things can God do because of you? But you've got to get rid of these altars. You've got to get rid of these things that keep us from Him. You've got to dedicate yourself to it. When God calls you, you've got to dedicate yourself to it. And so as we go on again to the signs that... because that's, to me, when I was a kid, the sign of the fleece, the wet fleece and the dry fleece, I think that was the coolest, you know. It's wet on the fleece and it's dry on the ground. And then he asked him again, listen, don't be angry with me. Can you do it again? It's almost like a magic trick. Can you do this again? I got to show my friends. They weren't here. And the really neat thing of how I love the way God works in the story is that, did you notice, let's go back to verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. Do you notice that? I just noticed that this morning when I was thinking about this. Where was he threshing wine when he met him? In a wine press. Where did he lay the fleece when he wanted his signs after he started to believe? On a threshing floor. I don't know why. I just think it's cool. Number one, obviously he wasn't as afraid anymore. He was starting to believe. Right? The very floor that he should have been threshing his wheat on is where he's asking God to remind him of his promise. Right? I feel like Pastor Steve right now. Is that not cool? That to me was so cool. Because it's emblematic of the fact that when God calls you, He calls you to be... you're going to be different. He calls you to be different than the place where He called you. And we will read on as we go on that God made a mighty warrior out of Gideon. The person who wasn't, He made And it was through God. And he answers your questions, and he wants you to get rid of the things that separate you from him. And he'll give you the signs because he loves you and he wants this relationship. He is personal in his relationship with you. Let's go through the first eight verses of the seven, and then we'll stop. Early in the morning, this is Judges 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all of his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, leaving 10,000. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and the rest got down on their knees. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all other men go, each to their own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night, the Lord said, "Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." Let's go on. So he went and Purah, and they went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples that had settled in the valley, thick as locusts, their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend his dream. "I had a dream," he's saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such a force that the tent was overturned and collapsed." And his friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and this whole camp into his hands." From there on, trumpets, pitchers, torches, death, win. But the thing I love about it is that, two things, is that number one, God wants to be recognized for this victory. And he winnows that army down. You think Gideon, who had fear all the way through and needed signs, you think he was wondering what these signs were about when you gave me 32,000 and now you give me 10,000 and now you give me 300? You think he was worried? I think so. And even though Gideon didn't say, "Look, give me one more sign," God, because he knows him and because he loves him, gave him another one. He showed him one more time. Go down there and listen to what they're saying. And this story, Midian, God has given him over. I mean, I don't even know how the Midianites knew who he was or what. Who cares? God made that happen. Just like two Sundays ago when Steve's talking about Abraham, and it hit me that this was an answer of a question I've been asking, and why? God made that happen. And sometimes God does that even if I'm not asking questions. You know, you're sitting here and you're listening to Pastor Steve say something and he says something and you're like, my gosh. Or you hear somebody else say it. You hear somebody else say something that has nothing to do with you, but it hits you right in your heart. You think that's not God reaching to you? It is. Because he's going to use whatever he needs to use to remind you of who you are. And whose you are, because he loves us. So this is what I love about Gideon. This is what I love about the Old Testament, is that God's character is being shown, is that God loves us, is that God calls us to be different and calls us to be mighty when we're weak and gives us the mightiness to make us mighty. And he is the one that does it all. He is the one. And a lesson that I can get out of God's perspective of this is that, you know, I've lived my life to where I would look at, there have been times in my Christian walk where I might look at somebody and be apt to rebuke them because they weren't living their life the way they should. And I, as God's follower, needed to tell them, you know. And maybe I didn't tell them up to their face because I was a chicken, but I thought about it the whole time. You know. Well, we all know how John lives, you know. Because that's kind of the thing you do, right? You sit there and you put your judgment on other people and you rebuke other people, even if you rebuke them quietly or to your best friend. I've done this. I'm not innocent. What God shows me in this lesson is that He is much more apt to be patient than to rebuke. He's much more apt to show love through questions. Much more apt to show signs when He doesn't need to. If I call you, you should be just going. No, I need something. Okay. Here you go. Because He knows us. And He's much more apt for us to bear one another's burdens, as we read in Colossians, or to encourage one another, as we read in Thessalonians. These are the lessons that, from God's side, these are the lessons that we should take. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Because we're all flawed. I have no right as a flawed Christian to be looking at you as a flawed Christian and pointing out your flaws. I mean, God makes a lot of talk about this throughout the Scriptures, and Jesus does, the whole stick in the eye and the speck of dust. Because we all walk around with dust and dirt in our eyes. And when we realize how much God does for us, why wouldn't God do that for Greg? And if Greg's struggling with what God's doing for him, our job is not to go, well, Greg, if you were a good Christian, you'd know this. Our job is to go, what can I do for you? Actually, our job is to have known Greg long enough beforehand so that Greg would feel comfortable enough to talk to us about it. That's connectedness. Because if I come up to you and I haven't established a relationship with you the way God establishes relationships, and I go to Megan and go, Megan, you seem troubled. What can I do for you? You know, I don't have a place there to really talk to her, maybe. Now, she and I have known each other a long time, so maybe I do. But that's saying, build relationships. For us, our job is to build relationships with one another and bear one another's burdens and encourage one another as we see what God's doing in our lives. And we can rest on these promises that God taught us through Gideon and through Abraham, that He is for us, that His intent is for us, that He's very personal to us, and that He's very patient with us and loves us and wants us and wants to use us for His glory. What better purpose to be used for than His glory and raise His name up? And so we have communion this morning. So, man, He does this a lot better than I do. So let's all just stand up and get in line. And think about these things. Think about these things about Gideon and about Abraham and about Lot and about all the things that God does for us, and that He brought that to a peak with Jesus, and He brought that to a peak through the sacrifice of Jesus, and that Jesus is for us, and that He is the one that cares that much that He would give. And so, as we normally do in lines, the beauty of this little piece of bread and this little cup of juice is that God instituted this. Number one, God instituted it, so there. Number two, it reminds us, it serves as a reminder of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And it serves as a reminder of the love He has for us. And to me, it also serves as a reminder of our connection with each other, because we're all taking it. We're all connected through the blood of Christ. We're all connected through His grace. So here's what I would like us to do. This morning, I would like you to look around. I'd like you to pick one person and think of that person as you're taking this, because you're connected with that person through this. I'd like you to pray for that person. You don't know what you're praying for. It doesn't matter. God does. But I would really like you to do this, to think of one person that you're brother and sister with in here as we take of this. So let's take the bread. Father in heaven, we come before You and we thank You. We thank You for what You've done for us. We thank You for this blessing of communion, that we are in communion with You and that we're in communion with each other through You, and that all of this is brought together through You, Father. And as we pray for our brother or our sister, Father, we ask that You know the needs in their lives and You know what they're going through, Father. We pray that You bless them, Father, and that I ask that it serves to bind us together closer, that we are more and more connected through worship of You, through studying Your word, and through communion, and through all the things that You have given us, Father, through our worship of You, that You bring us closer together, and so that we can lift one another up, and Father, that we are reminded of how much You love us, Father. These are the things I pray in Your Son's name. Amen.